Out of respect for the words of King Jesus, please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." You may be seated. Who is your favorite of all American presidents? Lincoln, one of the Roosevelts, Kennedy, Reagan? Who do you think has been the most influential leader in all of history? Washington, Stalin, Alexander the Great, Charles, Augustus, Nebuchadnezzar? Of all the kings, who is the best? On this Christ the King Sunday, we thrill to stand for the cross and acclaim that the Son of Man is the best king. After all, the Bible states clearly, Jesus Christ is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. Better than presidents, better than Caesars or Tsars, better than dictators or benevolent men of power, better than them all. Actually, it seems a bit strange that we'd place Jesus Christ in the same category as all rulers, even as the best. It would be equally appropriate to place Jesus Christ in a class of rulers all by himself, the supreme ruler, the ultimate ruler. The Bible says, "Thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and all things hold together." Everything exists by Christ. Everyone depends on Christ. Christ is before all, in all, and over all. Today, a vision of the prophet Daniel tells us what makes Jesus Christ so unique in a class by himself, and therefore worthy of our devotion to him. The first six chapters of the book of Daniel are mostly history, while the last six chapters are mostly prophecy. In chapter 7, Daniel reports a vision, sketching a panorama of world powers, including Babylon, Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. With graphics in Daniel's vision surpassing the best new video games, God depicts these four powers as four different beasts coming out of the sea, each with its particular characteristics. In the final scene of the vision, however, the beasts are destroyed, and then Daniel reports, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven." Who is this new figure, unlike any of the grotesque beasts with blood-soaked fangs of iron, or multiple heads and horns, and what makes him so superior? Jesus often used the title Son of Man to refer to himself. It reminded people that he became fully human, just like us. He understood anxiety. He struggled against temptation. He became thirsty and tired. He experienced the loss of a dead friend. He knew the joy of returning home. Yet Jesus is not just any human. He's in a class of humanity all by himself. He became the lowliest human. Nobody has ever hurt like the Son of Man. None of us has ever been as lonely as the Son of Man. That's because Jesus took the smallest as well as the vilest sins of all humanity and smeared them over himself. He became the greatest sinner this world has ever known. It was that sin that separated the unity of the Trinity for a time on the cross, so that Jesus could not even call God his Father. Instead, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But Jesus took all this filth upon himself because he knew he was the Christ, the one appointed for the task. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom. Throughout the ages, there have been plenty of martyrs who have died for their causes. But Jesus is a martyr in a class all by himself. He is the Messiah, the promised one sent from God. Daniel reports seeing the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Because he comes from heaven, he is divine. So the Son of Man is also the Son of God, who, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Everything God is, the Son of Man is. Everything God can do, the Son of Man can do. No other being, ruler, or religious figure is both fully human and fully divine. If you're going to believe in someone to save you from your guilty regrets and bad behavior, or strengthen you to do God's will, he is the only one. During World War II, when the Nazi armies were in control of almost every country in Europe, King Christian of Denmark, stubbornly resisted the Nazis. His country was small compared to powerful Germany, and the king knew he could not win on the battlefield, but he put up a valiant moral struggle. One day, he observed a Nazi flag flying above one of his public buildings. He reminded the German commander that this was contrary to the treaty between the two nations, and he said, "The flag must be removed before 12 o'clock. Otherwise, I will send a soldier to remove it." At 5 minutes before 12, the flag was still flying, and the king announced that he was sending a soldier to take it down. "The soldier will be shot," the Nazi officer replied. Then King Christian calmly said, "I think that I should tell you that I will be that officer." The Son of Man is the best king, not because he is from heaven, but because he comes from heaven. He left it once to win our war. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a king and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. All power is his because he claims it. All glory is his because he deserves it. And we give it to him by serving him. Or do we? Take a look around at God's creation. See how happy it is. Birds are happy being birds. The sun is happy providing light and heat. Oxygen is happily venting our lungs. There are happy little trees on the hillside, like in a Bob Ross painting. These give glory to God by serving him the way he intends, but not us, the crown of God's creation. We humans are the only creatures not happy being who God made us to be. We want to be God. We want to manipulate time, dictate the weather, and call the shots when it comes to our health. We are happiest when we have more power than other people. We want to control it all and believe that if we can, it'll be better. And when things aren't going our way, we get depressed and moody. Our king, however, neither created us nor redeemed us to be his equals. That's why we try, however, by scheming for control and wanting everything done our way. Like the young peasant boy who rebelliously dreamed of becoming king and grew up to lead a revolution, killing and rampaging to claim the throne, only to discover that he was the lost royal heir and the throne rightfully belonged to him all along. When God's word announces, "All things are yours," it is talking to you as a child of God. You and I don't need to fight for control of all things because they already belong to us. Our King Jesus Christ rules over all things for our good. That means all things serve us under his rule of grace. Cancer doesn't own us. Unfulfilled dreams don't determine our destiny. Mistakes don't change our identity. Death cannot claim us and the devil cannot coerce us. Because the Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. There you are in Daniel's vision, worshiping the Son of Man, giving him glory by gladly letting him be in control. At that, he's the best, and you are yet your best, serving him as your king. One of the most frightening realities in our life is change. Growing older, for example. The day the family schedule is clear to spend time together, but some new obligation rudely steps in. Relationships constantly need adjusting, and parenting has its phases, both of which can be confusing. These are places and people we look to for comfort, but we can't find because they change. Despite what is done to us, what we do, or what we leave undone, the kingdom of Christ remains in its unchanging permanence. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The Son of Man doesn't consider our bad habits or browse our inappropriate wall posts and then decide to change his mind about us. His kingdom was and always will be a kingdom of grace, forgiveness, and salvation, and it doesn't change. Our King in his grace has entered our world to save us. Now, in response to that grace, we work daily at serving our best King. In our gospel lesson, we see Jesus as he stands before Pontius Pilate, and he looks like anything but a king. He's a man on trial, and his accusers are seeking the death penalty. No army rises to fight for him. Rather, his few followers have run away, denied him, and betrayed him. Could this possibly be a king? The amazing answer is yes. This is the king, the best king. And this king shows his love how? He shows his love to you by giving his life for you. He shows his love for you not by demanding your obedience to him, but by sacrificing himself for you. And thereby, he's won for you what you really need, a kingdom not of this world, but an eternal kingdom in heaven. So as you sat down for your Thanksgiving meal this week, I pray that you thanked God for the many physical blessings he has given you, house, home, land, cattle, and all you own. But I also pray that you thank your Savior for the better blessings that he has purchased and won for you from death and the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death. In the Chronicles of Narnia, the children had just learned from Mr. and Mrs. Beaver that Aslan, the son of the great emperor beyond the sea, was a lion, C.S. Lewis's symbol of the King Jesus Christ. "Who?" said Susan. "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good, and he's the king, I tell you." "Christ the King is not safe. He is not a tamed lion, a politically correct teacher and moralist who fixes boo-boos and feeds the world. His kingdom will never be destroyed because every second Christ the King hurts his enemies and conquers their evil plans. And every day he forgives our sins by the power of his blood and the deadly waters of baptism that kill sin and give birth to new dangerous living. Christ isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. He's our king, the best king. And so we are safe. Amen. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.